Ushers, would you come? Going to ask Frank Romano. Frank, would you give thanks for the offering today?
Like many of the songs which the Lord has written through me, this one honors the Trinity. It also mentions and reinforces basic biblical or Christian concepts. It also ends with an amen. I'm sort of a traditionalist. And it's easily singable. After the first verse, please feel free to participate. To the glory of God.
To the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God the Son, to the glory of God the Spirit, to the glory of three in one. Raise your hands, raise your voice, praise the Lord, and rejoice. Raise your hands. All honor and praise and glory, all creation tells the story of His love and wisdom and power and the glory of His great name. Raise your hands, raise your voice, praise the Lord. Raise your hands, raise your voice, praise the Lord, and rejoice. To the God of all creation, to the Lord of your salvation, to the ruler of all nations, to the one who reigns on high. Raise your hands, raise your voice, praise the Lord, and rejoice. Raise your hands, raise your voice, praise the Lord. To the glory of God the Father, to the glory of God the Son, to the glory of God the Spirit, to the glory of three in one. Raise your hands, raise your voice, praise the Lord, and rejoice. Raise your hands, raise your voice, praise the Lord, and rejoice, rejoice. Amen.
Pastor Doug was going to do what he did at rehearsal and break out into Dancing the Continental.
Yeah, thanks, Bob Pawson. That was straight out of the 50s, early 60s. Yeah, kids church, kids, you can leave. While they're going, most of you know that Connie and I and our family were away this past week. Our big family reunion vacation in Ocean City, Maryland. And we had to celebrate our 50th anniversary. And officially it's in September, but we had to reunion. And we're going to try to duplicate the same thing up here in October for you all. And we had a fantastic time. Right, dear?
Yep.
I cried and danced and cried and danced and cried and danced. We're kind of an unusual Christian Missionary Alliance church, and that is that I don't always preach every Sunday. I'm a firm believer in letting our elders and leaders speak, and Christian Shiner is going to share this morning, but it's part of the Free Indeed Overcomers ministry. He's kind of bringing it all together for us. So Christian is going to come and share.
If this works. Wow. Dan, the one Murby. Very good. Well, good morning, ladies and gentlemen. Good morning, brothers and sisters. This is your second officer speaking. The fasten seatbelt sign is on. So please buckle up because we will encounter some mild to serious turbulence. As I prepared for this sermon this last week, God held a mirror before me, and I'm certainly convinced that he will hold a mirror before you today. When you spend time in his word and you let the word speak to you, you will inevitably realize that God knows our lives and he knows exactly how this life is, and his word is telling us how our life is. That is reality. I would like to share with you a couple of verses from the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 44, for those of you who like to follow. And we're reading verses 14 all the way to the end of that chapter. It says here, Joseph was still in the house when Judah and his brothers came in, and they threw themselves to the ground before him. Joseph said to them, "What is this you have done? Don't you know that a man like me can find things out by divination? What can we say to my Lord?" Judah replied, "What can we say? How can we prove our innocence? God has uncovered your servant's guilt. We are now my Lord's slaves, we ourselves, and the one who was found to have the cup." Let's step back a second. Judah and his brothers, his other 10 brothers, went to Egypt because there was a famine in the land of Canaan and they had to buy food. And here was their missing brother, Joseph, was the grand vizier of Egypt, the second man in charge after Pharaoh, the second officer, in charge of all the grain that they had stored away in 7 years so that for 7 years of famine they would have enough to eat. The brothers are coming. They are buying grain. And Joseph's cup is found in their bags on their way home back to Canaan. So this is the cup. "But Joseph said to Judah, 'Far be it from me to do such a thing,'" which means to take all of them in slavery. "Only the man who was found to have the cup will become my slave. The rest of you go back to your father in peace." Then Judah went up to him and said, "Please, my lord, let your servant speak a word to my lord. Do not be angry with your servant. though you are equal to Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servants, do you have a father or a brother? And we answered, we have an aged father, and there is a young son born to him in his old age. His brother is dead, and he is the only one of his mother, mother's sons left, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me so I can see him for myself. And we said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. If he leaves him, his father will die. But you told your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you will not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him what my Lord had said. Then our father said, go back and buy a little more food. But we said, we cannot go down. Only if our youngest brother is with us, we will go. We cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One of them went away from me, and I said, he will surely be thrown to pieces. And I have not seen him since. If you take this one from me too, and harm comes to him, you will bring my gray head down to the grave in misery. So now, if the boy is not with us when I go back to your servant, my father, and if my father, whose life is closely bound up with this boy's life, sees that the boy isn't there, he will die. Your servant will bring the gray head of our father down to the grave in sorrow. Your servant, which is Judah, guaranteed the boy's safety to my father. I said, if I do not bring him back to you, I will bear the blame before you, my father, all my life. Now then, please let your servant remain here as my Lord's slave in place of the boy, and let the boy return with his brothers. How can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? No, do not let me see the misery that would come upon my father. It is an amazing story of Judah before his younger brother Joseph. And I know when you read this story, you may just glance over it or everything, but this is absolutely remarkable. This is something that nobody saw coming, that Judah would say to his younger brother Joseph, take me instead of Benjamin. Take me instead of Benjamin. This is the same Judah that 20 years prior to this event decided to kill his brother Joseph, together with his other brothers, Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. They were sick and tired of Joseph, and they were prepared to kill their own brother. This is the same Judah that then, in a turn of events, had second thoughts and said, you know what? What use is it if we kill our brother? Let's sell him. Let's sell him as a slave. And that's what they did, and this is why Joseph was in Egypt. And this is the same Judah that is reported earlier in Genesis going down from his brothers figuratively and literally. He was the one who was sick and tired of his home, sick and tired of his father, sick and tired of his mother, and he went out and he did something that was detestable in those days. He took a Canaanite woman as his wife and just moved away from the family and basically became a lost son, just like Joseph. And it is this Judah that all of a sudden comes to the rescue of his younger brother, Benjamin. Now, I know that many of us have issues with their families. Some of these issues are justified, and some of them are fabricated because we choose to let certain things come upon us, and we choose to interpret things or to live out things in a certain way. Judah certainly chose. But when you see the life of Jacob, his father, you really wonder whether we should not cut Judah a lot of slack. Jacob was a deceiver. He deceived his own father to get the first right and to get the blessing of his father. And because he deceived his father and stole the birthright from Esau, which is not totally correct if you read the story, Esau gave it away anyways, but you know, this is what Jacob did. He deceived his father with the skin of goat. When Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah sold Joseph into slavery, what did they bring to their father Jacob? A goat skin. Isn't it interesting what the Bible always tells us? The way you give, that's the way you shall receive. That's the way you shall receive. And what do these four brothers say to their father in that chapter? They say, look for yourself. Identify what we have here so that you can make sure that your son is gone. So Judah goes down from his brothers in the chapters before, and I can only recommend you read the whole story. It is absolutely fabulous. Judah goes down from his father, he goes down from his brothers, and he marries that Canaanite woman, and she gives him three sons. And it is said that two of these sons were really wicked people. Really wicked people. And for the first son, he takes a wife. That wife's name is Tamar. And her husband is so wicked that God lets him die. So Tamar is childless. Then, of course, he gives her to the second son because he was supposed under the tradition then to provide her offspring and provide offspring for his brother. And he is even more wicked. When he sleeps with her, he lets his semen drop on the ground. So he deliberately does not give her offspring. I think we would call a person like that today a word that starts with a B. And then Judah tells her, you know, you stay a widow and wait until my youngest son is of age and can marry you. But he never keeps that promise, and Tamar realizes that. And so Tamar finds out that her father-in-law goes up to share sheep in a certain place. And she dresses like a prostitute and goes and meets Judah there. And Judah is interested in her. She seems to have cleaned up nicely and looked nicely and everything, and he was attracted to her. In the meantime, his own wife had died. So he wanted to go and sleep with her. So she asked him for a price, and he promised her, guess what? A goat. A goat. But she said, I'm not going to wait for that goat until it comes, until you go back and you send a goat to me. Leave me something that can prove that you really owe me these things. And he gives her his signet and his staff. So he sleeps with Tamar. Tamar goes back home. She gets pregnant. Judah wants to send the goat. He's being told there is no prostitute there. There had never been a prostitute there. So he says, well, then she can keep my stuff, and who knows, you know, stupid her. You know, she could have had a goat. He finds out from his servants that Tamar is pregnant, and that apparently she got pregnant through prostitution. And this Judah says, let's burn her. Let's burn her. Before Tamar gets burned, she says to those people that should burn her, she said, I have two things here with me. I would like you guys to bring these things to Judah and have him look at them. She said, you look and you recognize. Same thing that the brother said to their father when they sold Joseph. See how things come again? And he looked at those two things. And he exclamates, and he says, she is more righteous than I am. A Canaanite girl was more interested in the plan of God than anyone else. And even the people that were slated to fulfill this plan of God. That was the moment when God was able to finally start working in Judah's life and turn him around. Tamar came with a piece of paper to Judah, showing him free indeed. She handed this to Judah, and from then on, God was able to start working in Judah. And when Judah was faced with his father to wrestle and see how they could get food for the family so that the family survives, this was the family that was supposed to have the promise of God that he gave to Abraham to fulfill it. We see again a couple of things. Reuben, the oldest one, you know, makes an attempt to his father and says, okay, if we don't bring Benjamin back, you take my two sons and you kill them. And Jacob just turns it down. And then Judah steps forward and says, then Judah said to Israel, his father, send a boy along with me, and we will go at once so that we and you and our children may live and not die. I myself will guarantee his safety. You can hold me personally responsible for him. And this is exactly what Judah did. He told Joseph, take me instead. Take me instead. Almost 1,200 years later, another man said, take me instead. He was from the tribe of Judah. It was not David. David was also from the tribe of Judah. Judah was the promised heir. Now, Judah could have had all the ingredients to become a renegade and a person that is hurting all his life, and he could have become the greatest loser because all the ingredients were there. Jacob was a man, his father was a man who only had his own plans. When God wanted to intervene, what did Judah say? Said the same words that Magneto said in X-Men. God is working too slowly. I have to help the cause. So he always had to accelerate. He cheated, and then he got cheated by his father-in-law. He wanted to marry the young daughter of Laban, his father-in-law. What did his father-in-law do? Not only did he cheat him, he forced his older daughter in bed with Jacob. Jacob wakes up and has this wonderful surprise in his bed, the woman that he didn't even want. And Genesis makes no mistake about that. It says he hated Leah. The word hate is in there. Some nice translations say he didn't love her as much as Rachel. But the old translation says he hated her. And when God saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, because God had chosen Leah to be the mother of the promise. And then you have these two women fighting at home. Yeah? How did John Bechtel last week say the Chinese word for trouble is two women in a house? So they fight. These kids grow up with names that testify to the agony of Leah, who was not loved, who was hated. And this is why the four boys were a rough bunch. They were a rough bunch. And Joseph, when he's sent by his father to check on them, to be a snitch on his own brothers, you know, he comes back and tells the father, you know how wicked these guys are. So no wonder they hated Joseph. No wonder they hated Benjamin, because did you notice when we read the text? Those are the two sons that his mother bore him. There were 10 other kids, but it's only these two that are always mentioned, because this is how partial Jacob was. And when you're partial, there is no community. So all these things happen. And here is Judah, from Tamar, from one outside of this family, he gets a hint that he should maybe stay the course, and he has to admit she's more righteous than I am. And then God starts working in Judah. Jesus Christ came in this world, and he came in this world deliberately. When the Father wanted to punish me for my sins, for my own sins, Jesus stood up before the Father in heaven and said, "Take me. Leave Christian alone." And he didn't just say this for me. He said it for every one of you. Whatever your name is, just change Christian for your name. He said the same thing. He said it deliberately. Jesus Christ came into an illegitimate family because he wanted to be able to tell us that he knows how that is. Read Matthew and Luke, the first couple of chapters, and your eyes will open to this. He grows up in a family that is as screwed up as every other family. His brothers and his sisters badmouth him in his own town in Nazareth, so that when he goes in the synagogue, nobody even believes him and says, "Who is this guy talking? Is this not the son of Joseph the carpenter? Is this not the guy who his brothers and sisters say now he's bumming around living off of other people's money, and he's not taking care of his mother, and he's not taking care of us?" But Jesus Christ said, "Take me." Now the gospel of Jesus Christ is for hurting people. And hurting people will listen to the Gospels. I have to tell you that the more I study these things, I realize that we, the Christian church, the church of Jesus Christ, the bride, is the only church that has competent answers for these people. We are the only ones, and they will listen if we have a message to bring to them, and we're the only ones who have a message to bring to them. Nobody else can stand up and has a message for these people. So I want you to think about your calling. I had to think about my calling. And first of all, Barbara will remember, I told her I'm the only one who was not addicted in this team. Yeah. Yeah. Sure. Sure, Billy. But if this is your calling, if God calls you to minister to these people, and to bring them the message of hope, which is an exclusive for Christians. Nobody has a message of hope other than Christians. Nobody. Then please consider that carefully and do not evade this call. I don't know if you noticed with Judah, despite the fact that his father was still partial, he stepped in for his brother. He stepped in for his brother despite this fact. The New Testament tells us that when and while we were still sinners, Jesus Christ died on the cross for us. And despite the fact that we were sinners, if he would have had put forward a condition for him to die for us, we would not have had a chance, sorry to say that, but in hell. We would not have had a chance. The hope, this is what we need to bring to the people. Jesus Christ said, take me instead. He rolled up his sleeves and he told his father that he is going to get involved in this. And it is Jesus Christ that will roll up his sleeves, will come to Hamilton, will come here, and will do the work. We are his hands and his feet to do it. What motivates me the most is what will come out of this. David, the great David, came out of Judah. He was a direct descendant of a child that Judah had with Tamar, Perez. Perez became the ancestor of David. The fact that Judah saved Benjamin, again, something we should never forget, because the reason why you and I are here today worshiping God is because of a man called Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was a direct descendant of Benjamin. So we should never, ever underestimate the power of what God can do in the life of a person. Many of us hold keys that we have not even fathomed. And many of those people who will become free indeed will be these kinds of people that will have a key position in the kingdom of God, that God is going to enable to save many. And this is what we need to understand. Well, we have to wake up to the reality that we are pretty screwed up. We have to wake up to that reality. But the good news is that God has set his eyes on screwed up people like us. He is the only one who has a recipe to know what to do with us in order to further his kingdom. I want to close by telling you something that touched me very much in preparing the sermon for today. When I came to Mainz in Germany to go to college and to start my career with a large German pharmaceutical company, I met a guy in church, and his name was Volker Kipper. He was a guy, if John would stand up, he was probably his height. Yeah, stand up so that he was his height, but about double his size. And like John, it was all muscle. There was no safety ring like with me. Thank you. This was Volker. He was a rough and tough guy. If this guy punched somebody, the first punch would have knocked the lights out of anyone. He became my friend. Volker was picked up by the church at a... On a street corner when the church just handed out pamphlets. Yeah, handed out pamphlets. Free indeed. And he wanted to know more about this Jesus Christ. So everybody in our church, and I'm not saying this for my own sake, but I'm just telling you the way it was. In our church, people felt very uncomfortable with Volker because he was scary looking. And he was a rough and tough guy. If this guy gave you a hug, you knew you got a hug. You were probably breathless for a couple of seconds. But this is how Folke was. And for about 4 years, Folke and I spent time together learning about being a Christian. I have to tell you that in my entire life, I have not been prouder of anyone than Folke Kippa. He became a fabulous Christian. He was the poster boy. I would not have hesitated to put him anywhere and show off with him and do it. Folke Kippa died last week. But what amazed me about Folke was what God was able to do with this rough and tough guy. He became such a beautiful person. And this is why never, ever underestimate the power of God. His message is for the hurting. And if he pulls up his sleeves, rolls up his sleeves, and comes down and works with us, then I think we have no chance to say no. So please, if God calls you, do yourself a favor and answer his call. I am ready to take a hit for him. And I hope that with some of you taking a hit with me, that the blow will not be as hard as if Folke Kippa would hit me smack in my face. The first one who went to Free Indeed was a chap named Judah. And I encourage you to read Genesis chapters 25 to 50 in one piece, and you get the whole flavor. Unfortunately, this clock did not break, so I have to stop now. But this is what Free Indeed is, guys. This is what it is. Amen.
We're going to close with prayer in a moment. The Holy Spirit will speak to you today and this week. He will. Listen to him. Don't turn on the static. Listen to the Holy Spirit and then obey what he asks you to do. Let's stand for prayer. I'm going to ask Christian and the Overcomer team with Jennifer, Barbara, Patty, Carol, would you all greet everybody on their way out? Okay, just shake their hand and say it's good to see them this morning. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your faithfulness. We want to be obedient to you. And as we leave here, Lord Jesus, we leave with the attitude of breathing in your presence and living in that conscious awareness of who you are. In the name of Jesus, we thank you. Amen. We're dismissed.